We've studied about God's eternal purpose in bringing salvation to men. The human condition is that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. They are helpless and hopeless without the grace of God. And through His grace and His love, He sent forth His Son. And He made known to man through prophecy and then through the preaching of the gospel His plan and His redemption from our sins. And then we get to and we see Jesus coming, telling the world who He is, that He is the one that was promised, and that eternal life is through Him and through His Word. And so we turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, to look in detail at some of these blessings that we have in Christ, because Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians after his grace and peace from God the Father. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be to God," praise, extreme praise, all praise, you know, "to God the Father of our Lord Jesus, because He has blessed us. He has given us prosperity. He has given us our spiritual well-being beyond measure." And so with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies and in Christ. And then we shortly looked at He chose us in Christ through His Word and through the purpose of which He set in place through, that people would believe the gospel and obey the gospel. And we see that in Acts 2 as it begins to be preached. And so He chose us through the gospel to bring us to Him, to become His children, to be justified, declared innocent. We're not innocent, but He, through His grace, declares us innocent because the blood of Jesus covers those sins. And so that we should be holy, that's set apart for His good works. He wants us to be like Him, to be holy and blameless, not counted as guilty before Him. And we looked at 1 Peter 1 in that. And so He adopted us as sons, and we got that in verse 5. And so adopted us as sons. And I ask you all to make a few notes of what you think, you know, as being adopted as His children, what blessing particularly is important to you, what you find in the scriptures that pertain to this being His child. What did someone find that they'd like to share?
Are we on page 8?
We are on page Ephesians 1, verse 5, adopted as sons. And I asked you in class, I'm sorry, last week, to maybe think about those things, because we're going to look at some. Okay? And I think someone mentioned one thing, heirs with Christ. I think Carol mentioned that we are heirs with Christ. Let's look at Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Right over from there. Ashley, would you read that, please?
Mm-hmm. Galatians 4, 4 through 7?
Yes.
"But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And of the Son, then an heir through God."
Okay, and Romans 8, 14 through 17. Amanda?
14 through 17?
Yes, Romans 8.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we carry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and the children heirs also, heirs of God, and follow heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 18.
No, 17 is fine. That we can approach him and call Abba Father, that we have the blessing of having him as a father. We are going to be, we're exalted to in dignity to be glorified like Christ one day, and heirs with Christ in that. We are sharers with Christ in being a son of God. And that such elevation, you know, to people who deserve death, who deserve nothing from God but his wrath, but yet through his grace and mercy and through our faith in that grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, we can have this blessing of approaching him and being his child and calling him Father and looking to him to have an inheritance, as we will look further down in the verses, that a father gives a son and not a slave. Not that we're not slaves to righteousness, but no longer slaves to sin, but, you know, a child of God, a son of his, in his household, that brings all the blessings of being in that household with Christ as the cornerstone and the head of his church. Okay. Any thoughts about that, being adopted as son and heirs with Christ? Okay. You know, a good father, we will be turning to Psalms 103. A good father gives us good gifts. He doesn't give us bad gifts. And so as God, who is perfect and who is all-loving, gives his children good gifts. In Psalm 103, let's turn back there, and we will read verse 13 and 17. Lauren, can you read that, please? Psalm 103, 13 and 17.
Just those two verses?
Yes. We'll just read those two. I think it'll do.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Okay. And his loving kindness there, let me look and see if I had another one marked. Okay. Just as a father has compassion on his children, he has compassion on those who fear him. And then, as she read, the loving kindness is towards them. In James 1:17, we're all familiar with that passage. Susan, would you read James 1:17?
Good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow.
Okay, and you know, we think of every good gift. In our context of study, all those things that bring us salvation and knowledge of God and the new self, and in adherence to, by faith, to the things that God has given us, his word, that he bestows all of that, and it comes from the Father of lights. In him there is no darkness. He gives us, Jesus says, I am the light. Remember we studied that when Jesus said, claimed who he was and everything? And he sheds light to us. He gives us light and all that pertains to looking to that light and to obeying his light. And he says there's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. We can, he's trustworthy. We can know that it's true. We can know that when the Father says something, we can trust in it. We can obey it with full assurance. And so that, and everything that he says, we can be assured that that's what will be. And so he gives good gifts and he protects us. Let's look at Romans 8 chapter. And we're not going to do the whole 8th chapter, but we're only going to look at one part of that. And so, and meanwhile, Pat, would you be turning to 1 Corinthians 10? In Romans, the 8th chapter, so often, so many people take some of these verses out of context. I pray that I will not do the same. But in the 8th chapter, this is talking about being children of God. It's talking about hope, okay? And he said, if we subject ourselves to the law of God and please God, he comes down for in hope, verse 24, we have been saved. But hope is seen, and what is that is seen is not hope, but what does one also hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await for it. And then in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. And we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then he says in verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then it explains. I do not think that we can take this out of context and just make everything apply that ever happens in our lives, and that everything that comes to, is you know, yes, things are for our good, but doesn't, you know, that this is talking, I believe, in context with, for whom he foreknew, he predestined, verse 29, and he conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, he called. And those he justified, and he glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? All good things have come from God, so that we may be justified and glorified and have hope. And he says, he did not spare his own Son, but he gave freely us all things necessary for salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, good gifts. We can read in Matthew the 6th chapter about the food and the clothing and things that God gives us if we seek him first. But in this context, and in giving us all things, and let's turn back over to James the 1st chapter before we read 1 Corinthians. In James 1, it's talking about trials and having endurance. And we'll look at verse 5 in more detail. Lacks wisdom, ask for God, asking for direction, asking faith without doubting. Okay? And persevering, verse 12, under trial. For one, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Okay? And then it talks about God not tempting man, but man's tempted by his own flesh or sin, when sin and his own lust. And then it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There is no deception. There is no tempting with evil. There is no wanting us to fall on our face from the God. He has given us everything we need to not doubt and to persevere and to face those trials. And so, you know, every good thing comes from the Father of lights. Any thoughts on that? And, you know, I encourage, study on your own And if something that I've said is, you know, not really in accordance with what the truth is here, you know, that's why we're here. Let's search out truth. Let's help one another to know fully. And so I'm always, you know, I beg of you, you know, come to me or mention something, you know, look at another passage to shed light on. And so that way we can better understand and better appreciate our Father who has given us all things to be holy and blameless in His sight and have that hope one day to be with Him forever. Any questions about that? Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Pat, what does it say there?
No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to enter beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
What does that mean to you? When you read this, yes, and so what can we have confidence in?
Help us when we're being tried.
Well, yes, yes.
His word, He's not going to come down and yank us up out of the problem, but
no.
He's going to provide a way for us to know how to do what we should do.
Do you think that in some cases, His providence, you know, people, the Word of God, a word here, you know, sometimes, and I cannot even begin to get into the subject because of maybe letting us, and we're going to be talking about falling on our faces, maybe He allows us to have the consequences of sin that comes with it to bring us to our knees. The prodigal son come to his senses because of the dire straits that he was in, that the Father in that passage allowed him to go. Free choice. And he chose badly. He had the consequences, but he come to his senses. And then when he came back, the Father welcomed him back. But, you know, he gives us a way. He promises that the devil is not going to put on us more than what we can bear. That says our Father, and we've seen it many times, is in control. He looks at us. He knows us. He knows you and He knows me. It's not what Pat can bear for Linda, or I can bear that He's going to account to Lauren or any of you. It's what we are able to bear. But we have to do our part. He's given us His word. He's given us His people. He's given us preachers and teachers and, you know, and brethren. And we need to avail ourselves of those, because He's given them to us to build us up, to edify. 1 Peter talks about, and Galatians 6 talks about the army of God. And so with that armor, we can fight our battles. Any comment on that? Of course, as I mentioned before, He gives us the necessities of life. He promises if we seek Him, we will have those things. Another thing that I gave that we sort of touched on this, that I wrote down, was that He teaches, He comforts, and He trains us by His word. A good father, Galatians 6, train up a child in the way it will go. Okay? And so training means to discipline or to drive to right. Drive to right thinking. and behavior. So training up, you know, so that they will succeed in right behavior, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is what Ephesians says. So, he teaches, comforts, and trains us by his word. Let's turn to Psalms 25. Susan, would you read Psalms 25, verses 8 through 14?
Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great.
14.
Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant.
And then in verse 15, to the last point, my eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And we just had that reading about what the Lord does through his word and how he looks to the people who fears him and who keeps his commandment and what it does for one's soul. He abides in prosperity. And so, you know, we look to God. And then, of course, the very first verse of Psalm 119 says, how blessed. That's our word that we're studying. This word here is how extremely prosperous, spiritually prosperous, well off, 119:1, are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And I will turn back there because I think I want to read through 3. So that's 119 right there. Of course, all of the Psalm 119 is extolling the Word of God. But when we read those first 3 verses, it says, how blessed again are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. In other words, they walk in righteousness, that which is right. They walk in his ways. His ways are right. And they make us, if we fear him and walk in his law, they make us do right and righteous only through the blood and because of his grace. And then he goes on. And in verse 5 is a prayer, that my ways be established to keep thy statutes. And so he teaches and trains us. And of course, 2 Timothy 3, we all know 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 17, is talking about what the Word of God is and what it does for us. And Paul's admonition to Timothy to follow that Word as a young preacher and as a man of God. And how it would even cause him to be the right kind of minister, not in only teaching, but in his own character and in his own example. And so he tells us that. And then in Proverbs 2, 6 through 12, one last passage. I love this passage. It's one of the Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2 is one of my favorite places to go when we're talking about what the Word of God will do. In Proverbs 2, 6 through 12, Sandra, would you read that, please?
So the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom from the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good thing. And wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is blessed in your soul. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things.
Okay. You know, when the world reads the Word of God, they do not they don't have good discernment. They don't have the blessings that come with it, because if you look up in the passage at the end of chapter 1, he said they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, one said. Or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it talks about wisdom. And then it says, but they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. But a child of God, who looks to him as their Father and Creator, and Redeemer and Savior, will listen. And he will have discernment. And he will have the knowledge and discover the knowledge, because the Lord gives wisdom. He will be wiser than his teachers and the aged. You will be able to fight the devil. You will be able to raise your children better, because you will look to his word. You will be able to convert those outside the Lord, because you fear the Lord and you value his wisdom and you trust in it. And so you avail yourself to knowing wisdom. So we have this Father who wants us to listen to his wisdom. Every child would be so blessed to have a father who would teach him the wisdom of God. And so God is the Father of wisdom, of knowledge, and he wants us to obey his will as his children. James 1:5, as we were reading a while ago, anyone lacks direction, let him ask of God. If you're struggling, if you have discouragement, if you are under trial, all of those things, you need answers. You look to God. You ask of God. I do not believe it's talking about prayer in that verse up there. Prayer is a great thing, and we will look at prayer as our next point. But asking of God for direction is looking to his word. And so study that for yourselves. But I do believe that it's talking about asking for direction from God's word. And he will give you the strength. He will give you the encouragement. He will give you what it takes to persevere under trial. Any thoughts on that? A good father disciplines his children. Psalms 94:12-13. Blessed is the man who now does chasten, O Lord, and does teach out of thy law. Okay? And so he disciplines us by his word also. Let's turn to Proverbs, the third chapter. Can you read? Okay, Proverbs 3:11-12.
My son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of his reproof. For whom Jehovah loveth, he reproveth, even as the father of the son in whom he delighteth.
Okay. So, you know, often we can be disciplined. You know, you have to examine yourself. You have to trust what he's saying. If we're not lined up, Jesus says, repent. Jesus wrote, had John write some letters to the seven churches of Asia. And he was telling them, this I have against you. This you need to do. You know, hear what the Spirit says. Repent. He that overcometh, I will give the crown of life. I will give him the right of the tree of life. You know, I'll come in and dine with you. All these things, the blessings, come from listening and being reproved by God's word. And of course, in that verse over there in 2 Timothy, it talks about the word of God is able to, you know, reprove and rebuke and train in righteousness. And so let the word of God do that in our lives. And if we fail, God has set up elders and brethren. Go to him. Show him his fault. You know, Matthew 18. And if he repents, you've won a brother. If 1 Corinthians 5, they were to reprove that man, to put him away so that they could save his soul. And so, you know, we are disciplined by God, by his word, and by through the actions of others following his word. And it convicts us of sin. And so God disciplines us. Whom the love lords, he reproves. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we won't read all of that, but Hebrews tells us about being faithful to God and being accepted. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, let's turn over there. I'm getting my little Bible over there. Okay, we want 1 through 11 talks about us laying aside every encumbrance that keeps us from running with endurance. It talks about in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Consider him who's endured such hostility so that you may not grow weary, verse 3. Okay, and then verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had other earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. He doesn't tell us things to be mean. He doesn't tell us things for us to feel so badly about ourselves that we go out and hang ourselves. Judas did. We may feel so bad about our sin that we need to weep like Peter did and repent. But, you know, he does it for our good. And then he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, there you go. There's an attitude, isn't it? Sometimes we are disciplined by the word of God, or we can just read it and say, man, I sure messed up here, you know, or I haven't been doing this, God forgive me. We can do that in our own bedrooms at night, in our prayers. And, you know, it's not happy that we have failed miserably, but we have a Father because of that discipline and training and seeking to put us on the right path, that we can look what it says. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So therefore, we have a Father who loves us and who disciplines us because He wants us to share in His holiness. And everything He says that disciplines us is for our good. Any thoughts about that? Okay. Another thing, and I think someone brought up, what about listening to prayers? How many of you are so grateful that we have a Father who cares enough to listen to my woe is me sometime, our concerns and our hearts that are broken, and our prayers for others? We just had a wonderful prayer a while ago, asking God's blessing on those that we care about, or thanking Him for all the blessings that He sheds upon us, and thanking us for His Word that we can study to know Him and to know His Son and to know how to please Him. And so He listens and answers our prayers. Do you know? He doesn't always choose to listen to people's prayers. We can study the Old Testament, and we can even see God telling a great prophet, "Don't you pray for Israel anymore. I'm not going to listen." He told Moses, even if Samuel, He said, even if Moses and Samuel are standing before you and entreating for those, I will not hear them. I will not listen. He was fixing to put away His people because of their evil. God told Moses, "Don't ask me again about going into the promised land. Enough is enough. You're not going." Of course, he just said no, but you know, he says, "Don't ask me again." But the prayers of the unrighteous, we can read Psalms, we can read Proverbs, we can read other passages. God doesn't hear the prayers of evil hearts. Let's look at Psalm 34. We need to look to God's Word to see what He says. In Psalm 34, 15 through 18, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evil doers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry of the Lord hears." The righteous cry. "And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." We're talking about a contrite heart. We're talking about a heart that is laid bare before God, who's repentive, who wants to obey Him, who fears Him. And is righteous, not because they're righteous, but because they have allowed the Lord's Word. You know, they trust in the righteousness of God. The ones who've been made righteous through obedience. And so, the Lord listens to the cry. Let's also turn to Hebrews 4. This is about Jesus. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. We'll just read that short part. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. We can have confidence when we pray that Jesus is there. He knows our every being. The God of heaven knows our every being. But Jesus is standing there, and he's interceding, and he is there, so we can approach him with confidence. We can be sure that God hears us and that we will receive mercy and grace. And if we approach him in that, let's turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Any comments on Hebrews? It's y'all's class. Philippians 4. We all know Philippians 4. Don't be anxious. But what? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord again, always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to have a Father that we can go to and that will give us peace and that assures us we shouldn't be pulled apart with all these things that's coming against us, all this anxiety and things of the world. Don't be pulled apart by that. Don't let it discourage you to the point of losing faith. Don't let it discourage you to the point of being not fruitful. But God, you can have peace and you cannot be anxious, but you just lay it on the Lord and he will. He's there to listen and to help us. Any thoughts on that great passage? There's so much more, you know, that we've studied before. We could go back and look at some of David's prayers and see the assurance that he had out of all of his, even from his sin or his enemies or, you know, those kinds of things. Sometimes when you have an opportunity, sort of walk through the Psalms and read some of the Psalms of the prayers that are there, which they are, and to encourage your spirit when things are pressing against you. Okay, we're going to stop there. Lord willing, we're going to start with verse 6 in Ephesians 1. And if you have any other blessings from having God as your Father, jot down a note, and we will take time to go over those. It's important for us to all learn from one another. Any other comments?